Look together in the word of the Lord in Romans chapter 4. It's a passage I've looked at with you before, at least many of you, not all of you. Romans chapter 4. I find this the most significant New Testament passage concerning baptism, though the word baptism doesn't appear in the passage. But it is all about the visible sign and seal of the righteousness of faith that God has given his people. First, circumcision, and second, baptism. And everything that the text says about circumcision, you can replace with the word baptism, and it fits perfectly. So people of God, hear the glorious word of God, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 16. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. But he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. People of God, that word from God's word. Old Testament circumcision, the cutting off of the flesh. And so circumcision has at its root meaning a circular cut. And then baptism, which has its root meaning to merge with. So it's very interesting that the two words that we have, the two words that are set before us, the Old Testament sacramental and seal and the New Testament sacramental and seal have opposite meanings. To cut away and to merge with. Striking. But they both are focused on the same promise. They both are signifying and sealing the same promise. Because in the promise that God gives us in the gospel, signified and sealed, there is a whole element of it in which it is focusing on that which is cut off and removed, and there is a whole nother element of it which is focused on which is imparted or given or united with us. Those two themes are the themes of justification. God's signs and seals of justification are baptism and the Lord's Supper. The cutting away, the putting off of sin, and the imparting, the merging with God's people, the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that we stand before God perfect. So when we think of the signs and seals of justification, baptism and circumcision, we look at the promise of righteousness. That's the fundamental promise. That's the fundamental need that we have because we are unrighteous before God. That is our fundamental stand. That's what is emphasized in question one to the parents. Do you believe that your children are conceived and born in sin? And they are subject to all manner of misery. Yea, to condemnation under God's wrath itself. Yes, we believe that. So something, in order for us to be righteous, something has to be removed. And what has to be removed? Our sin has to be removed. There is no way that we can stand before God. There is no way that we can experience the blessings of God. There's no that way that we can experience eternal life with God if we are filled with sin. If sin taints us, if it colors us, that sin must be removed. The punishment of sin, the taint of sin, the guilt of sin must all be removed. And that's one of the great emphases of our text. And if we look at verse 11, receiving the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, we know what the righteousness of faith is. That word righteousness of faith, the word justification, is the word justification and righteous in the Greek are the same word. One is a verb and one is a noun. And so when you see the word righteousness or you see the word justify, you could change those and say when it says justified, you could think of it as righteousified. Except we don't have that as a word. And when you see the word righteousness, you can think of made just or standing justly before God. And how is that accomplished? Two ways. Two major themes, one of which is emphasized by almost every element of the Christian faith, from Catholicism to Baptist Arminians to which is everybody. Just about everybody emphasizes it. It's the removal of sin, the forgiveness of sin, that great and glorious theme that is set before us in God's Word. Verse 7 of our scripture reading. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Sins are covered. They're removed. They're cut away. Through the death of Christ on the cross, the ultimate blood sacrifice. Through the sacrifice of Christ. Through His bearing the sin. Enduring the shame. Suffering the pain. In that, Christ removes our sin from us. And so our sin is forgiven. It is forgiven. Our sin is imputed, as it were, to Christ. It is reckoned. It is given to Christ. Removed from us. And so, in Colossians 2, one of the great passages of Scripture that ties together the words baptism and circumcision, Colossians 2, 9 through 12, we read this, "For in Him dwells all the fullness that is in Christ. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. It is put off, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So circumcision, baptism, great theme. What is the theme of those two? Our sin has been removed. The putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Because Christ is ours. Sin is removed. Baptism has that theme in Colossians as well as Acts 22 verse 16, where the washing away of sin is declared in the context of baptism this way. Acts 22, verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Our sin is removed in the washing away of our sin, of which baptism is associated with clearly in Scripture. But that is not the only necessity for righteousness. That's where so many fall short. Not saying that the forgiveness of sins is any minor thing. It is huge. It is a major declaration of the good news of salvation in Christ and the blessing of God. But if that's all we had, no one would appear in heaven. No one would be granted entrance into the kingdom. No one would be saved for eternity. It could not happen. Why is that? Because, people of God, righteousness is not, and justification is not simply the removal of sins, but it is the imputing, it is the giving, it is the accounting as if we are perfectly obedient. Righteousness is not just the absence of sin, it is the presence of perfection. Perfect righteousness. God's righteousness. And that righteousness is given to us. We really are focusing on verses 11 and 12. Receive the sign and seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them. So it's not just the sin given to Christ and removed. It's that righteousness is given to us. It's imputed to us. Illustrations really fall short, but we're going to try one. You children who are in school, you take a test. And let's assume that you have a test with 100 questions and you get every single one wrong. You get them all wrong. That would be kind of like not being able to obey the law of God perfectly. You sin. You fall short. You get every one of them wrong. And so the teacher says, well, we have to, you know, this is not good. You have to have 100% in order to be able to go to the next grade. To go to the next grade, you have to have 100%. Go, well, I don't have 100%. Well, I will just remove all the wrong answers. All the wrong answers. We will look at this test as if there's not one wrong answer. You go, that's great, I passed. No, you didn't pass. You just don't have wrong answers anymore. But you need right answers. You need the right answers. And so then, the teacher says, I will give you all the right answers as well. Now, that really doesn't work in school, does it? That really doesn't work. But we're just a poor illustration. But you get all the right answers. Now you can go to the next grade. This is the final test of the year. And now you can go to the next grade because you got all of them right. Christ gives us all the right answers. He is the right answer. He has accomplished all that needs to be done in order for us to go to the next place. Instead of being in enmity with God, we are now friends with God. Instead of being enemies, we are now His children. Because we stand before Him perfectly. We stand before God perfectly because God has given us righteousness. He has imputed to us the righteousness of faith. Verse 5 declares that to be a righteousness. He is faith, the ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Verse 6, he imputes righteousness apart from works to his people, to Abraham as an example here. Verse 9 and 10, it declares again that it's counted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted, or when was it accounted? It was accounted when he was uncircumcised, but it was imparted, it was imputed, it was given, it was received. This, and its righteousness is the emphasis. The emphasis, particularly of Romans 3, 4, is on the imputation of righteousness, though it clearly talks about the forgiveness of sins, but that which is repeated over and over is that righteousness is imputed. Did you hear in the form for baptism? Did you hear the third point of that was made? It talked about in baptism, it's signifying and sealing to us the imputation of righteousness. The imputation of righteousness. It's that theme that's carried on and confessed in the church. The Heidelberg Catechism, of course, declares that imputation this way, and I hope I've said it enough from this pulpit that you actually have it memorized simply from me saying it, but that when we are justified, God looks at us as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. The removal, the cutting off of that sin, which circumcision may emphasize, and that God looks at us as if we were as perfectly obedient as Christ has been obedient for us. That's how God looks at us. That's justification. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 61, after the great prophecy concerning Jesus Christ and what Christ is going to accomplish, in Isaiah 61, that passage that Jesus quotes at the beginning of his ministry, quoted for us in Luke, concerning that he is the one that is going to preach good news. He's the one that's going to bring that good news. And then Isaiah 61 goes on to talk about the results of that work of Jesus Christ in the proclamation, in his life, and ultimately in his death. And in Isaiah 61, verse 10, there is the declaration, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. We have been granted the robes of the righteousness of Christ. That is what circumcision was all about, according to Romans 4. According to most Christians professing, people declaring themselves Christian in the United States today, that can't be what circumcision is about. Because then circumcision would have the exact same meaning as baptism, and that can't be. But then Romans 4:11 says that circumcision is a sign and a seal of righteousness imputed. That's righteousness imputed. And how did Abraham experience the sign and seal of justification, of sin removed and righteousness given? How did he experience that? Well, he experienced this way. Uncircumcised, hearing the promise, believing the promise, receiving the sign and seal of the promise. He received it this way. Repent, believe, and be baptized. That's how he received it. He repent, believe, and be circumcised. That's how Abraham and our text declares he received it. While still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. So everyone who is not baptized, who's not circumcised, now baptism replacing circumcision, so the text doesn't apply in the same way it applied to Abraham or New Testament era, but now it's to all those who have never been part of the church of Jesus Christ, who've not received the sign and seal of baptism, who then hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and believe the gospel, those people, the pattern for circumcision. Oh, wait, it's not circumcision, it's now baptism. The pattern for baptism, the same as it was for Abraham with circumcision. Repent, believe, be baptized, be circumcised, just like Abraham. It's the exact same thing. And so it is for all uncircumcised believers. The sign and seal of justification. The first point is what it is. The second point is who it's for. Who it's for. It's for uncircumcised believers. They receive the sign of baptism. Unbaptized believers, they receive the sign of baptism. The pattern is the same. The meaning is the same. And so it is proclaimed. And Abraham is now called the father of all those who have not been raised in the church, who hear the gospel, are converted, and then baptized. He's the father of them. But he's also the father of all who are of the baptism. All those who have been baptized. And all those who believe. He's the father of them too. Verse 12. And he's the father of circumcision. Now that's kind of an unusual phrase, of circumcision. And then it immediately goes on to those who are not only of the circumcision, but. So those who are of the circumcision. What does it mean to be of the circumcision? The ESV translates verse 12, the father of the circumcision to those, the father of the circumcision. It uses the word the there also in the first instance, because the first instance of the word circumcision and the second instance in verse 12 are exactly the same in the Greek. So if you put the circumcision for one, you might as well put it for the other one as well. I believe the New King James is a poor translation since it doesn't follow that pattern of, especially in the same verse, in the same context, of translating a word the same way. So it should be the circumcision. Better translation, the circumcision, the first instance, which means he's the father of the circumcised. Those who have been circumcised. And this is not a negative declaration in Romans 4. It's not saying, oh, those circumcised people, those people who are inconsistent with everything. No, it's a positive. This is a positive, as is most of the New Testament instances of the use of circumcision. Circumcision in Romans 4 is not condemning anyone. It's exalting the sign and seal that God gave to his Old Testament people with the expectation that they believe what is signed and sealed. The righteousness of faith. But it's for the circumcised. So there's two groups in Romans 4, 11 and 12. One, the group outside the people of God, and one group inside the people of God. And who were part of those who were circumcised? Well, those who were true believers professing their faith in God in the Old Testament, those who would be legalistically following the law and not being removed because of a capital punishment or exclusion from the community, of which the Old Testament people of God almost never followed perfectly, and their children. Because that sign and seal, that sign and seal of the righteousness of justification was given to children in the Old Testament, to male children, with a sign and seal, as were most of the signs and seals in the Old Testament, a sign and seal that was bloody. But it was given to the Old Testament people of God and their children. And their children. And so today, the sign and seal is given to believers and their children. The same pattern. And so, the promise is given. The promise is given. The sign and seal is given. But the pattern for the children, for the posterity of the people of God, and included in the people of God, are the children of the believers who are part of the people of God. And the primary example is Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac. Isaac receives the sign of circumcision. Actually, on the same, he receives the sign of circumcision. Abraham received the sign of circumcision. The patterns were different. The signs and seals of what they were signing and sealing was the same. The righteousness of faith. A righteousness that's imputed. A righteousness that does not come by works of the law. We already read it in the form for baptism. Genesis 17, 7 through 11. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. I will establish it. That covenant of grace, rooted in the promise of justification, a righteousness by faith and not by the law. And so that comes to the children of believers. And so Abraham is the example of the unbeliever being converted. Isaac is the example of the believing son. The believing son. Because the text makes clear, doesn't it, in verse 12. And the father of circumcision, to those who, of the circumcision, we'll keep that word, of the circumcision, to those not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. And so, though Abraham's example of that one who truly receives the promise, that one who embraces the promise, is they embrace the promise by faith. If I read the passage over again from verse 1 to verse 16, and I said, and just be mindful of wherever it uses the word faith. It doesn't use the word faith as if the faith is a work of the law to accomplish. But faith is that means which is by itself. Faith is itself that gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. Faith is itself that gift of God, but they embrace the promise by faith. Those are the children of Abraham, which clearly implies that if you have heard the preaching of the gospel, if you have heard the glorious good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, if you have received the sign and seal of that promise in baptism, and you don't believe it, you reject it, you walk away from it, you do not have Abraham as your father. You must believe. That's why in the prayer, there was the glorious thanks within the prayer, within the form, that these children are children who have the promise. They have the sign and seal of the promise. And we rejoice that we count them as heirs. We number them among us. But they must believe. They must believe. And so the command is, be baptized. Believe. Profess your faith in what has been preached to you and taught to you by your parents and signed and sealed in baptism. Believe that. Believe what your parents have taught. In those words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, following the law, Deuteronomy chapter 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our one. We're teaching our children who God is. We're teaching our children that to love God. We're teaching them all about what the law and the prophets pointed to, namely a righteousness of faith daily. And we call them to believe and repent and follow in the footsteps of Abraham, that you might know that he is really the father of all who believe, to the uncircumcised and the unbaptized and the circumcised and the baptized. To all who have never heard or heard and rejected, the call is hear the word, believe the word. To all who have believing parents and have received the sign and seal, hear the word, believe the word, profess your faith, live out of the reality of the promise of righteousness, the promise of justification found in Christ alone. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for such clear words concerning the signs and seals of justification, of circumcision, of baptism. And we pray, O God, that the truth of the gospel, as it's taught in our homes, as it's preached from the pulpit, as it's communicated in the church in so many different ways, that, O God, that each child here may with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul embrace the truths of the gospel and love you, love the Son, love the Holy Spirit, and walk in the newness of life. Heavenly Father, we pray this in the blessed name of our Lord and our Savior, our sin bearer and our righteous, through whom righteousness is given. We pray it in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.